Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I think we can still say that. I can't wait. No one's supports that January. But, happy New Year, everyone. And it's great to see you all here this morning. But a really class morning so far. And I pray now that we would just hear from God and through His Word. With a full-time job and two other part-time jobs or casual jobs that take up two nights a week, I've got two young kids, I've got a wife, I've got church duties. Whenever I'm speaking on a Sunday morning, I have to start prepping months in advance. It takes that much time to actually get it sorted. And I started thinking and praying about what I was going to preach this morning way back in early November. And I took inspiration from Nick Jones, who was with us back then. And he spoke from Psalm 56. And if you've read the Psalms, each Psalm brings with it a little something different. We have different types of psalms. We have psalms of lament, for example, which Psalm 56 falls into, where David is afraid and is being pursued by his enemies. We have psalms of trust, where David or the psalmist expresses confidence in God's protection. We also have psalms of praise, like the one that Sonia quoted this morning. We would use them as we come before God to worship Him in song. We have psalms of thanksgiving, which focus on giving gratitude to our God. We also have wisdom, psalms of wisdom. We've got royal psalms connected to the King of Israel. We have other psalms which call on God to judge the wicked. And we also have historical psalms, and they focus on God's faithfulness through the generations. And the psalms have served as a songbook for people of faith for thousands of years, and you can see why. They're raw and they're real, and they can really help us in all sorts of situations. So today we're going to be focusing on Psalm 60. I've chosen to speak on this psalm for a number of different reasons. Firstly, it's a really important psalm because it is quoted in the New Testament after Jesus rises from the dead, and we're going to look at that later on. It shows us truth about the Messiah. And also, secondly, it's a fantastic psalm to kick off the new year with. Every year, millions of people around the world, they make New Year's resolutions. They promise to eat better, to exercise more, to spend less, to live healthier lives, whatever it might be. And those things can be good. But studies show that most of these resolutions, they fade by February. Today's the 4th of January. I don't need to answer this question, but has anybody maybe given up on theirs already? Or maybe haven't even started? But Psalm 16 offers us something far greater, far, far better. And David shows us what it looks like for us to reorientate our lives around God. He begins the psalm by declaring that God is his refuge, his Lord, and his ultimate good. And he goes on and he chooses God as his path, as his portion, and as his joy. And the new year invites us not just to set new goals, but to set our hearts in a new direction, to place God at the center, to find our security in Him, and to let His presence guide our steps. So in this psalm, we can find security, direction, and joy as we step into a new year in God. The purpose of Psalm 16 reminds us what really matters. Yes, all those resolutions are good, but most importantly in 2026, let's fix our eyes on God. And we're going to look now at David's example here in this passage in Psalm 16. So some context then before we dive into the verses. Psalm 16 was written by David, and we know this because it probably says in your Bible, and please do keep your Bible open as we go through this. It probably says at the start of the psalm, a miktam of David. And a miktam is likely a musical or liturgical term. Some scholars suggest it means like a golden song or a prayer of protection. And the psalm reflects a season where David needed refuge, he needed guidance and assurance as well. So it was possibly written during a time of threat or uncertainty. And just like Psalm 56, it's also a miktam. Psalm 16 is a psalm of trust, where David expresses a deep confidence in God, regardless of whatever's going on. So the first thing that I want to focus on this morning is trusting God with the unknown. Trusting God with the unknown. Verses 1 and 2. So we're going to read them. I'm going to do as I normally do. Read a couple of verses, see what they mean, and then how can we apply them in our lives. So we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David begins this psalm with a prayer of trust. He says, "Keep me safe," or your translation might say, "Preserve me." So here we see, right off the bat, David places his dependence on God. And if we know the life of David, we know his life was full of battles. It was full of dangers, full of things going on, struggles that he had. But he understood what it meant to trust God for protection. His battle with Goliath is a really good demonstration of this. David only had a sling. He only had a few stones. But just look at the confidence that he has in God. And this is just a couple of verses from 1 Samuel. They're on the screen there, so you don't need to flick in your Bibles. And this is just the confidence that oozes out of David here in God. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Verse 2 then goes on to say, and in Psalm 16, "Ye are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing." So nothing in David's life was good compared to God. And James assures us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good comes from God, and David knew this. We can see in these first two verses, David puts his trust, he puts his dependence on God. And the new year is a time of both hope, but also a time of uncertainty as well. We don't know what's going to happen in 2026. But again, take an inspiration from Nick's sermon on Psalm 56. He used the illustration of a roller coaster. I love roller coasters. So does Daenerys. She loves them as well. Jane isn't as keen. So whenever we go to theme parks, it's a great time for daddy-daughter bonding. We can go on all of the roller coasters, and Jane can be with Koa and do all the wee kiddie rides. So this is a picture of me just after being on the fastest roller coaster in the world. Daenerys was too small to ride this one, so I had to go on by myself. It's called the Formula Rossa in Ferrari world in Abu Dhabi. It goes from 0 to 60 mile an hour in less than 2 seconds, to 149 mile an hour in 4.9 seconds, and it exerts a g-force of 4.8 g during the ride. It's absolutely crazy. You actually have to wear goggles to protect your eyes because you're going so fast. Some people pass out on it because of the g-force. I've seen like flashing lights and stars in my eyes whenever I was going around. It's a ride that's full of fear, but it's also full of surprise, full of excitement, and full of joy. And 2026, hopefully not be as scary as that, but it will be a roller coaster. It might be smooth, where things are going nicely. It might be full of ups, so full of happiness, full of joy, full of excitement, or it might be full of doubts. It might be full of sadness, of fear, of anxiety, of suffering. It's probably going to be a combination of all three of those. But whatever it looks like for you, I want to encourage you this morning to depend on God. Whenever the world is bombarding you from all different directions, whenever you're tired, whenever you're weary, whenever you're suffering, like David, know that God is your refuge. He's your shelter. So like David, will you take refuge in God? So let's begin 2026. It's an opportunity for us to have a fresh start. Let's begin it with prayerful dependence and trust in God. Let's connect our goals and our fears and our desires to Him. Secondly, then, let's choose God above all else. Again, looking at the example of David, verses 3 and 4. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. So here we have again David pledging his loyalty to God and God alone. Firstly, he talks about the holy people in the land. He delights in the people of God. And despite all their failings, their scandals, their embarrassments. And we as Christians, we at times can be so negative about other believers, about other churches. But we're commanded here in Scripture, again, like David, he had delight in them, to love each other, to build each other up, to serve each other, to fellowship with each other. And Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, that if we love one another, everyone will know that we are his disciples. So let's delight in each other like David did. Maybe you're only a fair weather church attender. You only come along when you could be bothered. Or maybe it's the same with Engage Group. Maybe you only come along just when you feel like it. Again, I want to encourage you to make 2026 a year where you commit yourself to regular fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Come to church, come to Engage Group. Commit yourself, maybe if you're not, become a member of the church, just like these guys have done this morning. And also David here, he doesn't just delight in fellow believers, but he also rejects idols and false gods. And as most of you know, I love Asia. The people are incredibly warm, hospitable. The food is amazing. The nature, all the things to do is incredible. But the one thing that breaks my heart every single time I go to Asia is the amount of temple, the amount of people who are going to a lost eternity. And again, a couple of nice pictures for you. The first one's a picture of Koa, and he's beside, having a wee snooze, beside one of the most famous temples in Japan. It's called the Golden Pavilion. Kinkaku-ji, and it's in Kyoto, and it's a Zen Buddhist temple. The second picture is of Angkor Wat in Cambodia, and it was a Hindu temple and then became a Buddhist temple. It's the largest religious monument in the world. And these people in these countries, they're so lost, and they need Jesus. And here in Ireland, here in Strabane, we might not have big statues of Buddha, or big temples that we go and worship, or statues of idols that we bow down to. But don't think for a second that just because we don't have any statues or temples in our homes or towns, that our culture doesn't worship idols. We worship things like money, power, status, comfort, approval, and that's just to name a few. These idols are worshipped every day in our culture. As people spend their time, their money, their energy, their resources, to try and go after these. And they sacrifice relationships, they sacrifice family, they sacrifice health, even their dignity, to pursue these idols. So again, another question for you. What are you running after? Evaluate your priorities for the year. Put God first. Thirdly, then, the Lord is my portion, verses 5 and 6. So again, we'll read them together. It says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And I want to look at a few of the words here in these verses because they're going to help us really understand what these verses are telling us. And I want to look at the word portion, the word cup, and the word lot. So in the Old Testament, portion refers to an inheritance. It refers to a share that's been allotted to someone, or also maybe what someone depends on for life. So whenever Israel entered the promised land, Each tribe received a portion. They received a physical inheritance from God. But the Levites, however, they received no land because the Lord is their portion. And it says this in Deuteronomy and also in Numbers. And this is probably where David gets it from, where God is enough for him. So whenever David says, "The Lord is my portion," what he means is God himself is his inheritance. That God is enough for David. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need any land or wealth or circumstances. His trust and his portion is completely here, rooted in God. He was the youngest son in his family with many sons. He wasn't going to receive any inheritance from his family, but he took joy and comfort in the fact that God was the portion of his inheritance. The word cup then in the Old Testament, it's a symbol of one's assigned experience or destiny. So essentially what God gives you in life. And that can be a couple of different things. It can represent blessing. So we think about Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "My cup overflows." That's talking about blessing that God has poured out upon the psalmist. But it also could be suffering or judgment. So flip to the New Testament, Luke 22, verse 42. Whenever Jesus is in the garden and he's just about to be arrested and taken to trial and crucified, and he pleads to God the Father, "Take this cup of suffering away from me." So it can be blessing or it can be suffering or judgment. So whenever David says, "You're my cup," he means that God is a source of all blessing in his life. His experiences, whether they are good or they're bad, they're bitter or they're sweet, they're ultimately in the hands of God. And his joy and his satisfaction come from God and God alone. So the picture here is of contentment and trust. He is content with what God has given him. And then thirdly, then Lot. And Lot refers to a plot of land, an assigned inheritance, or one's divinely ordained circumstances. So in inheritance language, which David is using here, each tribe and family received their lot. They received their portion of land marked out by boundary lines. So whenever David says, "You've made my lot secure, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places," what he means is God has determined the circumstances of his life. What God has given to him is good, and he accepts his life as God's wise and loving assignment. Again, it's a declaration of his trust, his gratitude, and his submission to God's guidance. David is content. He has identity and security in God. It's not in possessions or achievements or circumstances. Again, go back to the most famous Psalm, probably Psalm 23. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or in the NIV, it might say, "I lack nothing." God was enough for David. So whatever 2026 holds for you, whether it's bitter or sweet, good or bad, let God be enough. Let him be your portion. And then fourthly, God's counsel for the year ahead, verses 7 and 8. It says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." David here receives guidance. He receives counsel from the Lord. He calls the Lord's counsel here in verse 7, instruction. And the Hebrew word here used for heart is the word keliot. And what that translates to is, literally translates to kidneys. And again, this is something I didn't know before preparing this, but that word in Hebrew, thinking, it was a center of one's feelings and emotions. So we've replaced it with the word heart because that's how we would use the word heart in modern English. It's the innermost part of a person. So in Hebrew, it's the kidneys, and in modern English, it's the heart. And David is saying that even there, in the innermost part of a person, in his kidneys, in our hearts, that God's instruction whispers through the night. It suggests the idea of our conscience. Whenever David did wrong, he received guidance from God. He was corrected and he learned from it. And today God instructs us through his word, the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's make 2026 a year where we read the Bible more than we ever have before. I would encourage you to maybe follow a Bible reading plan if you don't do it already. Make it a daily habit in your life. The Bible Recap is a really excellent resource. I'm currently going through it. You read the chapters and then you watch a video after, and it explains a bit more about the passage you just read. Or The Bible in 1 Year by Nicky Gumbel is really good as well. Also, go and learn how to study the Bible. And again, I just want to promote the thing we're having next Sunday. We're having a workshop on how to study the Bible after our Sunday morning service, after our lunch. And Dave's going to teach us how to study the Bible. That's going to be a really, really good workshop. Also, go to other things as well. There's a conference in Cornerstone next Saturday for men. Go and have fellowship and just get as much Christian influence in your life as you can. Billy Graham once said, "The Bible is not an option, it's a necessity. You cannot grow spiritually without it." So please read the Bible this year more than you've ever read it before. Back to Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And this is another reminder that David puts God first in his life. In ancient times, whenever you had someone at your right hand, it represented strength and power. So David, having that sense of God at his right hand, was a feeling of confidence. He was unafraid. Nothing was going to move him or shake him. And it's important to note here that this goes beyond the notion that God was just going to save him from whatever predicament he was in at that time. Remember I said at the start that David was probably, he probably wrote this during a time of threat or uncertainty. The confidence that he has here in God goes way, way beyond that. And we'll see in verses 9-11 that David is confident that God is eternally with him, even if he meets death. That's the confidence that David had in God. And if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you can have that same confidence that whatever life throws at you this year, you can seek counsel through his word, the Bible, and also prayer. Pray, 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 pray without ceasing. And John 10, again, just another promise from God to those who trust in him. "I give them eternal life," this is Jesus speaking. "They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." David knew, and you can as well, if you're a follower of Christ, that even if he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he had nothing to fear, because the Lord, his shepherd, would protect him. I've almost got like a wee 3-point mini sermon within the sermon, a bit of inception going on here. I've got 3 G's for you. Verse 7, God is David's guide. Verse 8, God is David's guard. And then we can see across not just the psalm, but across David's life, that God is David's God. So remember the 3 G's: guard, guide, guard, and God. Fifthly and finally then, God's presence secures our future. Verses 9-11. So let's read these again together. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." David ends the psalm with joy and more confidence. God's presence gives us joy for today. David says in verse 10 there, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Let's worship God, give him the glory. God also gives us rest for tomorrow. Again in verse 10 it says, my body will rest secure. David knew his life was safe in God's hand. And he also gives us hope for eternity. In verse 11, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. These verses are incredible. One of the main reasons why I believe the Bible to be true is that it is full of prophecy. David here, this is 1,000 years before Jesus dies on the cross. And here we have David predicting Jesus' death and resurrection. He prophesied that the Lord God will not abandon Jesus' soul, or your version might say Sheol, which is the Hebrew concept of afterlife. And furthermore, the Lord would not allow Jesus or the faithful or holy one to see decay. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he quotes these verses from Psalm 16, talking about the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read quite a lot of verses here, so feel free to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 35, just to give you an idea of what these verses are telling us. So Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. It says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And now in verse 25, this is where he quotes from David. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Same was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It goes on then in Acts chapter 2 that the people who heard these words were cut to the heart, and about 3,000 of them repented of their sins and were baptized. That's my prayer for those of you this morning who maybe don't know Jesus, that the words that you hear this morning would really get to that innermost part of your heart, and that you would repent of your sins and be baptized like these four were this morning. David closes the psalm then, thanking God for showing him the way of life that leads to heaven. And as believers, we have that assurance of salvation. We have a new life and a living hope. It's a certain hope that we have that one day we'll be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible promises us that we'll be with him forever. We'll see him face to face. We'll have a body like his glorified body. It'll be a place free from sadness, from suffering, from sin. And for those of you in here who aren't followers of Jesus, who don't know him as your Lord and Savior, please make that decision this morning so that you can have that assurance of salvation and eternal life. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, we all deserve death, and nothing that we can do can make us right before God. It's only what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sin and our shame. We can only be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So take that step this morning. Make 2026 the year where you decide to follow Jesus and have that love and hope that we're going to sing about very, very shortly. So as I conclude, take refuge in God this year. Trust in him daily with whatever's going on, whether that is a high or a low. Trust in God. Devote yourself to God. Keep your heart pure. Delight in other believers. Have fellowship with each other. Put God first. Be content. Be grateful for what God has given you. Bless his name for what he has blessed you. Focus your life on God. Set the Lord before you. Read the Bible. Pray without ceasing. And finally, have joy. Rest secure in his presence. So as we step into this new year, may our hearts echo the same confidence that David had. I will not be shaken. You will fill me with joy in your presence. To close, I thought it might be a good idea to just to take a few moments now to reflect on what God has been saying to us. We're going to play a song. I'm going to get Graham to play a song. It's called Psalm 16. It's based on this psalm. It's a beautiful song. And as a song plays, I want you to think about where God sits in your life right now. Is he your priority? Or are there other things in your life that have maybe taken his place? Or maybe God is your priority. Well, use this time now to praise him. Thank him. Just say, God, you are my portion. Whatever happens this year, I am yours. You are mine. Just take this time now as we listen to this song and have that quiet personal response between you and God. And as the song's come to a close, I'm going to ask the band to come back up again and then lead us in our final time of worship. Okay, thank you.